Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hale.
Well, if I could, would everybody do a little bit of an exercise with me? I did this with our Campus Life kiddos this past Monday. And have you ever slowed down and just think about breathing? No response. Awesome. Nobody breathes. That's good. That's good. We're not supposed to have to worry about our breathing, right? Some folks do. But do you ever, like, just think about, like, the fact that I'm filling my lungs and then I'm letting wind out? And we kind of just practice that, but could we take 20 seconds and just focus on our breathing and just think about what our bodies do and what happens? All right. Now, you ever think about what your tongue's doing in your mouth? You are now. It just hangs out in there. Like, that's just weird. Anytime I start thinking about my tongue hanging out my mouth, which I do that all the time, I think about it and I start getting more saliva in my mouth, and so I just get a lot of... So if I start spitting, I apologize. There's nobody really in the front row, which works out. But last week, I want to do a quick recap of what last week's message was about, and there's a continuation into what happens with today's message. And so I started off with two stories, both of which were examples of where I didn't necessarily demonstrate moral goodness. We focused on morality. And so I had two quick synopses. Is I went to a garage sale with my mom and sisters. I pocketed a tech deck, which is one of those little skateboard things where you play with your fingers. And then told my sister, which was really the real mistake. And she told mom, we went back, and we actually reflected on this story last night. Mom changed the story a little bit. I don't really want to share what she changed. But the story was, I still pocketed it, and I had to go back and apologize for it. The other story was that there was a guy in middle school age where I just really, he was just someone who always tried to get on people's nerves. And I'm not just saying that. Like, that was his goal. And so I finally had enough. He had knocked me down at track practice, so I got up and took a swing. Shh. Was it morally good? Was it not? I don't know, because I missed. But just to talk about this morality, what is morality? Is morality something we should focus on? It affects our choices and decisions, right? And it is important that maybe we establish what some words or terminology means as we look at anything in life. So, for example, if some common ground does not decide what's right, then might makes right. So oftentimes, if we don't have an agreement of what we're founding our discussion upon, then whoever has the most power, whoever's the most influence, maybe the most charismatic or most just unwilling to listen person has the power to be able to demonstrate or decide what is going to go on. So as we looked at that, we looked at what sin is, the three-letter word, S-I-N, sin, and what is it actually? What does Scripture actually tell us? Because we talk about, you know, do we all do bad things? Do we all make mistakes? Yeah. But to look at Scripture, it says Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fall short of, or literally lack, the glory of God. So sin is the position of the human heart to prefer human glory. So we lack God's glory, which means that we are then going to have to live into someone else's glory, preferably my own. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a gentleman from the World War II era. He was an anti-Nazi dissident. He didn't like him. And so he talks about how perhaps when we look at morality, when we look at life, when we make decisions, and we even think about sin, perhaps the answer we choose is we just avoid sin, right? We just modify behavior or we avoid that scenario or situation. And he says, even to the extent that we elect to escape to a domain of private virtue. So that would be, for example, this is a pulling back from the petty, from the vulgar affairs of the world in order to avoid being contaminated by evil. So if I shouldn't sin or if I shouldn't do evil, then I'll just separate myself from it and I won't be contaminated. I'll just live a good life. I'll do things that make a difference and I'll just carry on. And that's what Jesus is calling me to do. And he says, there's no such thing as escaping your responsibility. Faith is a responsibility. When we follow Jesus, we now have responsibility. And so Paul then says, whatever you do, this is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything, every single thing we do is to the glory of God. So if we follow that hard line, that means either we do that, we either live for God's glory or we don't. And if we don't have God's glory, what does that mean? Sin. Are we caught up? Give it enough. So the end of last week was a focus then upon, okay, we have all this morality, we have this good, this bad. Is there any neutral morality? Is that where Jesus actually operates? Is it just making the right decision or the good decisions? Or is it he rescues us to be fully locked in on him, and out of that then will come and then will flow better clarity and better decisions? Because we all know we still have to make decisions. But if we live by faith, we live to glorify God, that helps give us this firm filter in which we then live. So if you think about Genesis chapter 2, where God has given Adam the declaration that you can eat of any tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are we familiar with that one? And he says, look at what I have created. I have created this earth. I have created all that you see, everything beyond what you see, and I've created you. And not only that, I now give you domain to reign and to rule over what I have created. And then he also says, here is how to do so. And then the story goes then further along that we know that Eve was deceived and that Adam was standing right there. And Adam tries to blame her, and God says, that's not what's going on. And then Adam has a decision to make. Instead of choosing himself or choosing to say, yeah, it was me, I messed up, he blames her. And in doing so, he says, nah, God, I choose her over you. Even though I'm blaming her, I'm actually choosing her and being in line with her than I am being in relationship with you. And I always wonder about that story. If from like Eve's perspective, when Adam chooses her, is he like get a spotlight put on him and there's like birds flying around and flowers are exploding? Like, oh my gosh, he is so, like he chooses me. Like, this is amazing. And like he picks her up and he carries her and they walk over the threshold of the edge of the garden onto into the rest of life, right? I don't know. I just wonder, like, just fun to think about. If we're actually humans, it's not just a story, what might have been going on? Not that that happens in real life. Maybe it's happened to you. I don't know. Have you had a spotlight shine on you like that? And I know as I operate in life, as I operate in how do I live, how do I make decisions, how do Jessica and I work together to talk through things and communicate, I know that I operate so often still under the influence and the perspective of the knowledge of good and evil. So I'm still eating of that tree. Even though I'm trying to say, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, I want to make the right decisions. I'm still operating under this worldview of, but I'm stuck in this place of I'm sinful and broken. And so how do I operate differently? That's what I know. That's what we're supposed to do, right? We're humans, and so we operate under this knowledge of good and evil. And to use logic, reasoning, to use smarts, educated guesses, and even some risky decision-making just to try and make do in this life, this thing that we get to be a part of. And I've assumed that my whole life. And kind of like how when the card game Hearts, anybody familiar with the card game Hearts, where you can't play a heart up until it's been broken? For those that play, I see a couple nods, especially from the elder generation. Just an observation. So kind of like the card game Hearts. I'm in hot water now. Better be careful. So when you play that, you have to play it where it breaks the hearts, and then not only are hearts now able to be played, but now you've got also the kitty in play. So just that concept of now that sin has entered, well, now we got to play with it. Now we got to use it. We got to take it to our advantage and do something with it. And is it possible then instead that we just focus in on that which was before? It was a cleaner game. It was a more precise game. There wasn't quite as messy. And I've operated in that approach. And typically, I know that I operate out of fear. Most often, when it comes down to it, my deciding factor is what am I afraid of? and I'm going to do the other thing. Anybody relate? But no, Jesus is the only clear guide. Ultimately, Jesus is the one that is that foundation upon which I make decisions, hopefully. And so Jesus wants to save us from morality. He wants to lift us up out of this muck and grime of the knowledge of good and evil and to say, I have what is good. I have what is good. Yeah, we have to figure out how to deal with people, and we have to figure out how do we bring justice, and how do we bring kindness, and how do we bring all those fruits of the Spirit. But I am choosing Jesus. And so until we are gripped with joyful impulses of the gospel, inner impulses of the gospel of grace, until we understand and believe, until we're gripped by that, we're always thinking in terms of doing external duties, many times with exterior, outside pressure. So here's the stuff to do. God will be pleased if we do this. And now we're going to work up the will to just go and do it. I got to do the next thing. I got to do the next kitchen meal. I got to do the next pitch in. I got to do the next stacking of chairs. I got to do show up and do security. I got to run the elevate. You know, those are different things. There's 14 different volunteer needs every single Sunday here. And you guys meet them every week, which is amazing. Thank you. That's a lot. It's a big ask. And to do that out of duty is just religion. It's operating in morality. It works. It gets the job done. But is it what Jesus is after fully? And so Jesus says, let me show you a new way. Learning anything new for many people is an overwhelming experience. More easily seen is amongst kids when they're overwhelmed. Operated in that with potty training with our little girl the last few weeks. She's getting there. But really think about it, is why do I avoid new experiences? Maybe you seek after them, and that's amazing, that's awesome. But I know I tend to avoid, like, I want to watch and observe, I want to be familiar with it, get a lay of the land before I then step in to speak or to do or to act, right? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that it's maybe not what Jesus is fully after. He's saying, be open, be willing. Don't operate in fear. Operate out of, I'm open and willing to seek and serve after you, Jesus, no matter what the cost. So when Paul is writing the book of Acts, he calls following Jesus the way. And today, the way is heard in the show The Mandalorian. Anybody seen this show on Disney Plus? I'm not seeing nods a lot from the younger generation. Here you go. That's right, Mike. So The Mandalorian is a fearsome warrior. He's a part of this religious, zealous group that to remain faithful to the way of the Mandalore. And it's a nearly extinct group. And then when they're faced with a difficult decision or a circumstance or a moral decision has to be made, he acknowledges the potential realities of what might occur. So if I do this, here's what would happen. If I do this, this is what, if I do this, this is what would happen. And he makes this decision and then acts upon him, most often stating, this is the way. This is the way. And so no matter the believed results, he makes a call and what must be done and follows through knowing there is a cost. And is that duty, is that macho masculinity? Whatever it is, it's certainly played up character development in a fantasy story. There's another author who operates in fantasy stories to help make a point, C.S. Lewis. And he has this to massively penetrating and insightful point that he makes. He says, a perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God or of other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course, it's idiotic to use the crutch when our legs, our own loves and tastes and habits can do the journey on their own. A perfect man, a perfect human, would never act from duty. It's not in the Bible. That's what C.S. Lewis says. But we're saying, look, what is the purpose of my life? What is the goal of my existence? Is it to be made holy? Is it to make known Jesus? Is it to live with a fervent desire to make everybody aware that Jesus loves them? Am I living with urgency or am I living with duty? Am I living to seek out holiness with pursuit of him? Or am I to be transformed, to be changed, to become different, to not settle? To not say, yeah, that's good enough. or I don't know, just pick one. It'll be fine. But say, Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, would your spirit come? Jesus, you are my Lord, and I live in allegiance to you. And I think the church has not done itself favors, and so much of what the church can teach can become lost in lists. Conformity to external pressures. You got to dress a certain way. You got to talk a certain way. You got to do stuff like stack chairs or make chili, load up generators and pop up tents. And C.S. Lewis says, no good man, no good human acts from duty, which is a sweeping statement, right? Very broad, very wide. So for me, the question then becomes, am I moved to do this action by faith and by desire to glorify God, or am I doing it out of a sense of duty? Again, duty works. Duty gets the job done, but we're seeking after Jesus here. And so is there a different approach? Is there a different way to go about? What does that look like? And so maybe there's some practical takeaways we can work with. Maybe as parents or as coaches, as we work in schools or government, maybe even in our churches, are we living dutiful or are we living alive? And I think we have to know that our faith makes us different. I know I tend to want to, even though I work in the pastoral field, I still want to be out in the community and blend in. I still want to be a part of things. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be the guy that, oh, there's the pastor. We got to straighten up our language and we got to make sure we're whatever. I don't care. But faith makes us different. Faith makes us stand out. It's going to do it. It's supposed to do it. Not just to point out now, look, I'm standing out, but to say that, hey, Jesus is making me stand out. Faith puts us on the forefront of the battle lines prompted every day in the news, in our culture, in our local gossip and goings on. So what am I going to do with this? What do we do with this faith thing? If we're going to live with faith in Jesus, how do I actually make decisions? How do I actually operate in these ways? So maybe as a parent, maybe it looks like, do we tend to revert back to what we know or what we've seen? Whatever our parents did, whatever somebody else did, that's just what I revert back to. In that moment of stress, I revert back to operating in that way. Or do we saturate our families with books, people, and atmospheres that cultivate community contributors? How do I make this approach that if I have everything based on Jesus and faith, does that affect what lessons I teach my kiddos? And hopefully they pick those up along the way, and then they then apply them. Maybe as coaches, do we look any different than the average sideline? Are we the ones that are screaming and yelling and getting in our kids' faces? Sometimes it's helpful. But to say that, is there anything that sets me apart as a coach? Or do we just want to produce fundamentals? Helpful. Or are there morals? Come on now. I blame you, Mike. Thanks. Or maybe it's with our government. Do we continue to vote or petition or encourage policy? Or do we even make a run for office? Does it look like with faith, as much as it's maybe difficult in a school system, do we teach curriculum only? Or do we encourage life-altering, identity-seeking, spirit-led learning? Is there room in there for us to have an effect upon the kids, upon our families? Even in churches, do we preach behavior or do we preach courageous faith? Is it just do the right thing and do this thing that I tell you, or is there room for faith? There's a few words that Jessica and I speak over our children, pray over our children, and before Kaylin was born, we were working and wrestling through what some of those words might be. And of course, the number one being, we just want them to know that they're loved, right? Just know no matter what, you're loved. A couple other words that we added was we would love for them to just be people that are gracious. They're just willing, they're able and available. That they're courageous, that they're willing to do difficult things, that we do tough things. You know, we do hard things, right? Kaylin, if you fell down, or Kaylin, that's hard, what do we do? Do we scream and throw a fit, or do we say, I need help? And then if it hurts, say, ooh, that hurts. I'm okay. Not just to gloss over it, right, but just to practice that mentality. And the last one, and this is another one that when we talked about it, Jessica said, are you sure? It's the word fierce. She's smiling. Fierce is a word that I think is really going to help Kaylin, especially in the future. But right now, Kaylin's just feisty. She is a blast, and it's a challenge, and it's amazing. But that's our hope. That's our goal, And my goal is not to just force that into them and you're going to be this, but to say these are things we just see are beneficial. And can we pray that? Do I then, when I'm praying that over my kids, am I then actually challenged to live that out and to model that? But it's a way of life that has been instilled. And I've heard it said from businesses and churches that have grown to a certain level of profit or influence in their community that they choose to continue seeking to grow because they know the culture they offer. It's not just a church service. It's not just I'm going to make another business deal. But to say that I know that what we're bringing, while we don't have everything perfect, there's a lot of good that we bring because we're focused on Jesus. And we can then not make more money, but we can maximize ministry. To unrelentingly choose Jesus' way and offer opportunity for encounter. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." This past Thursday, I met with a group of pastors from Indiana Yearly Meeting, and we had a presentation from Josiah White, and they came and just talked about some of the ministry that they're doing, as well as some of the offerings that they have to help come alongside local congregations, both in maybe supporting families that are doing adoption or fostering, but also just ways that how can we handle family situations? How do we teach our parents? How do we come alongside and support and encourage and equip our families? And not just young families, any age. I know Pastor Brock spoke on adoption a couple weeks ago. How do we handle life? What do we do with this thing? There's helpful guides that are out there. Perhaps a new way to frame this is with the identity of lordship. And lordship, maybe, I know for me, is sometimes like this weird concept of like kings and kingdoms and knights and horses and battle. But this identity of lordship, Jesus is Lord, he is king, he is on the throne. And so as we take that and then how do we apply it, who do I look to? Who is my guide? Who is my mentor? Who is that person that I run to and seek counsel from? Who protects me? Who comforts me? Who challenges me? And to love me as his own. Dr. Roger Wilmore writes, "Lordship is inseparably linked to the name of Jesus." And Paul writes in Philippians, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus came from heaven to earth, contracted himself to the measure of a virgin's womb, was born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, an atoning sacrificial death, was buried in a tomb, and was raised victoriously, which sets us apart from every other faith. Jesus died, and then he rose again. Everything hinges upon our belief in that. He ascended into heaven to occupy his throne in glory, where God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. In men's group yesterday, we looked at Psalm 8, and it is a starts off by saying, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And it lays out how God opts to use mankind. He opts to use men and women, children, elders, whatever. He chooses to use us to accomplish his purposes. He delegates and directs humans who are, as it says in Psalm 8, "We are made a little lower than angels, but whom he crowned with glory and honor." His glory and honor, not that we earn it or that we deserve it, but he declares it upon his creation. And in all his authority, he elects to submit creation under the reign and rule of us lowly, broken, messed up, confused humans. But not only does he put it under our reign, he then says, "And come under my lordship." So I am creator, I am Lord, I give you this, but do it under me. So lordship was at the very heart of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Romans 14, 8 and 9, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Roger Wilmore goes on, he says, "When the lordship of Jesus is a settled issue in a Christian's life, all other issues are settled. When Jesus is Lord of a person's life, he will fulfill, yes, his duties and obligations, and as we've established, the responsibilities of life surrendered to Jesus." And Jesus raised an important question that gets in my face all the time from Luke 6. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And just yesterday, I said no. I was driving home after men's group. I came up on a man walking down the side of the road over here, but there's a car stopped, parked up here, talking to someone, and so I had to wait for him to walk past the vehicle before I could drive around. And I didn't think much about it, except as I was passing him slowly, I noticed that he was carrying two large sodas in a bag from the gas station. I don't know what he had. And about 15 seconds after I passed him, the thought crossed my mind, maybe I should have slowed down and asked him if he wanted a ride. You know, he probably wasn't far from home, but I could have done that. Nah, I need to get home. I got to maximize time with my kids because with men's group and then the event yesterday, there just was only about a two-hour window to get time with my kiddos. So I'll just get home and I'll take care of those responsibilities. So I kept driving, but I couldn't help but think. I would look in the mirror and I could see his orange hat popping up over the railroad tracks and, well, he's making it all right. Well, I can't see him anymore. Well, I'm pulling into the garage now. Yeah, it's too far. There's no reason to go back. And it was almost like I was in this space of like, I can't believe my body is doing this thing, and yet I'm still continuing to do it because I'm going through the motions of I'm pulling around, I open the garage door, and then I back in. Yes, I back into the garage. And I was just like in this space of like, my body is doing the thing that it's supposed to be doing, and yet I know that I'm supposed to be going to find this guy. I don't know who he is. I don't know his name. I don't even know if he was, you know, real. It could have been an angel, you know. I don't know. Could have been a human, part of the community. But I said no, repeatedly. I used different words, and yet I said no. I said, Jesus, I got stuff to do, man. I got places to be. I got kids to take care of. And it would have been, I don't know, a 30-second drive to take him wherever he was going. But I carried on normal actions, carried on with my routine, instead of responding with loving, kind faith. Stephen Olford was a chaplain during World War II, and he recounts a wonderful story about an incident in the life of his friend and mentor, Graham Scroggie. Dr. Scroggie was speaking at a convention in England, and when he was approached by a young woman who had been greatly stirred by his message on the Lordship of Jesus. Walking up to him at the close of the service, she said, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, but I'm afraid God will send me overseas as a missionary, and I don't want to go. Anybody else had that thought before? Yes, Jesus, but not there. Jesus, just put me here. And opening the Bible to Acts 10:14, Dr. Scroggie explained the utter absurdity of Peter's reply to Jesus. You will remember that God had given Peter a vision of a sheet in which all manner of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter answered, "Not so, Lord." So Dr. Scroggie went on to explain a servant never dictates to a master. Therefore, to say, "Not so, Lord," was impertinent. Now, advised Dr. Scroggie, I want you to cross out the two words, "not so," and leave the word, "Lord," or else cross out the word, "Lord," and leave, "not so." And handing her his pencil, he quietly walked away. For some time, she struggled, and then he returned. Looking over her shoulder, he saw a tear-stained page. The words, "not so," were crossed out. With a glad light in her eyes, she repeated affirmatively, "Lord, Lord, Lord." No longer would she dictate. She was now his disciple, and he was her Lord and Master. Dr. Olford writes, following his time as a chaplain, then came a time when, in my life, when I became increasingly aware of a deep inner dissatisfaction. Something's missing. Something's wrong. Something's off. My soul hungered for something different and more, for the presence of God and the power of his Spirit. First, there was the initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. And while the Holy Spirit is both contrasted and compared to wine, he is essentially a person. And to be filled with him is to be under his control, which led him to 2 Corinthians 3:17, where Paul tells us that the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. And so he says, I had always accepted the deity of the Spirit, but I had never acknowledged his lordship. I knew Jesus was Lord and had owned that lordship in an objective sense. But now I saw that the lordship of Christ could only be real to me as the Holy Spirit was made Lord in me. This was the crisis point in my search for freedom and fullness in my Christian life. Without reading further, I dropped to my knees and yielded everything to the reign and rule of the indwelling Spirit. I knew there and then that I was set free. So I'm going to close today with four passages of Scripture, four verses. And when I read those, then I'm just going to let them sit and hang to close. And it's a compilation of scriptures that paint a picture of what we, as we seek Jesus, as we live under his lordship, what might that look like? I want to have them sit and stand for themselves. So after I read those, we'll pause for a moment, I will pray, and we will close our service. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. So Jesus, as we are gathered as a congregation, as a church family, whether we're new or we're old, whether we're young or whether we're wherever, we are here today. And God, as we maybe get lost in the lives we live, God, we want to acknowledge, we name, proclaim, and profess that you are Creator, Savior, and Lord. God, thank you that you are on the throne, that you're not biting your nails. You're not confused, you're not unrest, but God, that you are ready, that you're involved, that you are knocking incessantly. God, may we say yes to you. May we open and be responsive and be responsible for opportunity to make your name known, to speak of you. It doesn't have to look like speaking and quoting specific scripture. But God, that we are just different, that we live different, that we seek after you, that we choose to opt to be different than normal. We don't settle for what's good enough. But God, we are seeking excellence in your name. We're seeking to be better in your name. But God, ultimately, thank you that you have proclaimed us as yours. You are Lord. Amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.